You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
If you would, open up your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Exodus. Exodus in chapter number 14 is where we will find ourselves this morning. As I began to pray and ask God what He would have me to preach, and it just so happened that I was reading this passage in my Bible study, and it's a passage that is probably very familiar to each and every one of us. It's a passage that we undoubtedly have heard many, many messages preached from. And yet, as I read the scripture and as I asked God to show me truth from His word, I believe that He gave me some thoughts regarding the scriptures that I hope can be a help to you. It's been a help to me. And I pray that it would be an encouragement and a blessing in your lives this morning. In Exodus chapter 14, to give a little bit of context, God has delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were in bondage, and with a strong and mighty hand, God delivered His people from that bondage, and He set them on a path to the promised land. On this path, He's going to meet their needs. He's going to provide for them. He's going to take care of them, and in time, He's going to bring them into the promised land. But in chapter 14, He has led them to a place where it seems to be hopeless. God leads them to a place where they come and they border the Red Sea on one hand, and they look behind them, they see an approaching enemy, and I imagine they had to have lost all hope. I imagine they had to have looked around and said, God, why are we here? What are we doing in this place? There's no options. There's no plan B. There's no paths out of here. Lord, it seems as if we're trapped. We're surrounded. We're locked in. Maybe even we're stuck with nothing to do and nowhere to go. God, why are we here? And as I began to read this scripture, God began to speak to me through it. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, we see the response of the children of Israel. The Bible says, and if you'll follow along with me in verse number 10, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said, Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. This morning, for a few moments, I want to preach on this thought: God's pausing place. God's pausing place. Have you ever been there before? That situation, that place where you get there and you look around and you wonder, what am I doing here? How did I get here? Why does it seem like there is nothing I can do to remove myself from this place? There's no human action I can do to fix this, to solve this, to make it right. I am just stuck. I have no options. And we come to the end of our humanity, and we see ourselves for what we truly are: helpless. Yep. Entirely helpless. We don't think of ourselves that way, do we? We approach life with this idea that I'm going to get into the vehicle of life and I'm going to set the GPS coordinates on where I want to get. I'm going to choose the best path to get there. I'm going to figure out the fastest timeline. I'm going to take my hands and put them on the steering wheel of life, and I'm going to hit the gas pedal to the floor, and I'm going to get to where I need to go and where I want to go. I am going to have my hands on the steering wheel of life. Unless you're a Tesla driver. Then you're probably doing something completely different with your hands. You're eating a salad or something like those lines. But for the rest of us, we know what that's like. But isn't that true how we live our lives? You've probably seen the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. Meaning what? I'm in charge, and when I need some assistance, I will then ask God what's going on. But I think sometimes we completely miss the picture. I think sometimes we completely look at our lives and we think of ourselves as being in charge. We think of ourselves as I have my plans, I have my ways, I have my desires, I have my punch list of what I want to do. And we look at lives through our lens, and when we come to a place like this where we're just stuck, we look inside and say, what is it I need to do to get out of this situation? But as we see in Scripture, there was absolutely nothing the children of Israel could do to escape. There was nowhere for them to go. There was nothing they could do. They could not fight. They could not defend themselves. They couldn't build boats and go over the sea. They were at a place where they were entirely helpless. But I want to say they were at a place exactly where God wanted them to be. Think about that for a moment. While they maybe looked around and thought, Moses, did you take a wrong turn? Moses, did you read the map incorrectly? Maybe we were supposed to go left instead of going right. Moses, maybe you really messed up this time. Perhaps they said, Lord, what are we doing here? It was better when we were back in Egypt and at least we had some control over our lives, but now we're in a situation where we are completely powerless to act. We are completely and utterly helpless to fix or change the circumstances in life. And if you've ever been to that place, you know it's a very uncomfortable feeling. You know it's a place where undoubtedly fear overtakes you. Doubt begins to come in your mind, and all these what-ifs of life. What if this happens, and what if that happens, and what am I going to do here, and what am I going to do there, and what's going to happen an hour from now, or a day from now, or a week from now? It's a place of unknown answers. Lots of questions and no answers. It's a place of frustration. Because no one in life wants to or likes to be patient. True? Amen. I know I don't. We go through Chick-fil-A and I'm like, that's 1 minute too long, right? That meal should have been ready before I got here, you know? You should have known I was coming. But that's not how life works. That's not how life goes. And sometimes we find ourselves exactly where the children of Israel were. But I want to say that it's in that place that we're not there by accident. We're not there by some coincidence. We're not there because we made a bad choice or we made a bad decision or we made a wrong turn. I want to say in the lives of the children of Israel, they were there because that's exactly where God wanted them to be. Say, so what are you saying, Brother Fanera? What do you mean by that? I mean that was God's perfect plan. It was God's plan. It wasn't their actions that got them there. It was entirely God's plan for the children of Israel to be there at that time for a very specific purpose. See, I don't know about that. I feel like maybe Moses had no. We're going to look at the Scriptures and we're going to see what God shows us. Look with me in Exodus chapter 13. The Bible says in verse 17, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go," that what's the next word right there? That who led them there? God led them. Not through the way of the land of Philippines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest peradventure the people, when they see war, and they return to Egypt." But look at the next verse. "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea." If you would, go down with me to verse 21. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them." Chapter 14, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp." See, how did the children of Israel get to this place? Because God led them there. It was God's perfect plan that they would be at that place. See, I don't know if I can get my head around that one. I think sometimes we puff ourselves up so much to think that we are really in control of life, but I find an amazing truth in the Word of God. It's not just in one story. It's not just in one section of the Bible. It's found in the beginning in Genesis and all the way through the end of the book of Revelation. And here's the truth, that God is entirely in charge of everything. Amen. He's in control. Yep. He's directing and guiding and moving. God is in control. God led them here. It was God's perfect plan. Earlier in the book of Exodus, in chapter number 3, God comes to Moses in the burning bush. And he tells Moses, "I have a job for you. I have a plan for you. I'm going to call you. You're going to go into Egypt. And you're going to tell Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord, let my people go.'" And Moses, and I imagine in his humility, you know, sometimes I think we look at the life of Moses and we're like, "Oh, he was just making excuses to God." You know what I believe? That Moses was truly humbled in the presence of God. That as he fell, as he was there, and the Lord told him, "Take off your shoes. This is holy ground." And as he looked into the presence of God in the burning bush, he says, "I don't even know what your name is." When they ask me, "What am I supposed to say?" And I love the response that God gives him. He says, "Moses, I am that I am. I will be what I will be." So what exactly does that mean? I know we often say, well, if you're thirsty, he'll be the water. And if you're hungry, he'll be the bread. And that is entirely true. But I find that it's a statement of the sovereignty of God. That God is saying, "I am self-existent. I am not here because of anyone else. I am here because I am God." He said, "I am unchanging. I am eternal. I am dependent on no one and no thing. I am all powerful. I am all present. I am all knowing. I am God. I can do anything. I can act on my own. I don't answer to anyone. I am above everything. I am God." God is not defined by anything outside of himself. He is who he is. He will be who he will be, consistently and eternal. What am I saying? That God is sovereign. For the children of Israel to be at that place, at that time, it was God's perfect plan. If we could be honest with ourselves, I think sometimes we claim to know and understand that thought, but that's a pretty hard thought to wrap your heads around. Because not only is God in charge of everything, God gives us, as his creation, the free will to make our own choices, to make our own decisions. But in light of our choices, this is amazing. In light of our choices, in light of our free will, God is still in charge. God is still able to take those choices and to work them for good. You say, well, if we were to go back into the book of Genesis and we look at why the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were in Egypt because there was a group of brothers who hated their younger brother by the name of Joseph. And they thought in their own human will, and they thought in their own human choice, I am going to get rid of my brother Joseph. We're going to sell him off to slavery. We're going to be done with him. We're going to see what happens to his dreams. And God says, oh, I'm still in control. And yeah, while in Egypt, I'm going to put him in Potiphar's house. And there in Potiphar's house, I'm going to be with him. And I'm going to bless him. And I'm going to prosper him. But oh no, Potiphar's wife lies about him. Tries to entice him. Joseph takes a stand for right, and as a result, ends up in jail. How could this happen, God? Oh no. God was moving Joseph one step closer to the palace. Do you see that? He was getting him closer. Why? Because in the palace, God was going to use Joseph to save the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. Why? Because God has a perfect plan. In every single one of our lives this morning, God has a perfect plan. I want us to see, secondly, that not only does God have a perfect plan, that God has a persistent presence. A persistent presence. In chapter 13, verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light to go day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before them. See, not only did God have a perfect plan, is the presence of God was with his people. Every footstep of that journey, every mile of the journey, every hill, every valley, every good day, every bad day, every single moment, there was never a time when the presence of God was not with his people. Yes. Look what the Bible says. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night. You see, here in Israel, they were in bondage. But God, with a strong and mighty hand, delivered his people from bondage. He brought them out of that. There was a Passover, and as the death angel came by, he saw the blood and said, I'm going to pass over. He then took that people and he brought them out of Egypt and set them on a course to the promised land. And from that day when they left Egypt to that day where they enter the promised land, there was never a single moment when the presence of God was not with his people. Can I give you hope today, child of God? God is with you. He's with you. There's not a day, there's not a moment, there's not an hour where the presence of God is not with his people. He's there in those hard times. He's there at that time where it seems like, God, what's going on? God, what's taking place? God, there's nothing I can do. But God was always there. God's presence was always persistent. I find that in the presence of God, there was a perception of the prayers of his people. That in the presence of God, there was perception to his people's prayers. In Exodus 14, verse 10, the Bible tells us that his people, out of desperation, cried out to God, God, we need you. God, we need you. Yes. God, we're in a bad place. God, it seems like there's no hope. But God never left his people. And he heard their prayers, and the Bible says that he answered Moses and told the people, go forward. Why? Because in his presence, his perception is to hear the prayers of his people. But in his presence, there was also plentiful provision. You see, that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night was there not only to show the visible presence of God, but in the heat of the day, it provided a shelter for his people. So that every step they took on that journey to the promised land, God was going to provide. God was going to meet their needs. God was going to help them and give them what they needed. And when the day darkened and that sun went down, the presence of God didn't disappear. It was still there. It was still persistent. That pillar of cloud became a pillar of fire. Why? To lead his people through the night. I find in addition, in his presence, he had the power to protect. You see, as the children of Israel came to that Red Sea and they're surrounded by it, and they turn around and they see Pharaoh's army approaching, knowing they have nowhere to go. There's nowhere to hide. There's no way to defend themselves. That pillar of cloud moves from before them and goes and becomes a border between them and the enemy, protecting them against the enemy of God. What am I saying? That God's presence protects us. That he is with us every step of the way. He is there to hear our prayers. He is there to provide for his people. He is there to protect them. God still hears our prayers. But I want to see, lastly, we find God's perfect plan, that God always has a perfect plan. I find that God's presence is persistent. There's never a time that he's not with us. But I want to say, lastly, I see God's preeminent praise.
Yes, amen.
You know, as we think about this story and we ask ourselves, what is it God was trying to teach the children of Israel? What is it he wanted them to learn? What is it he wanted them to know about him? How was he trying to grow them? How was he trying to prepare them? I find several verses in Exodus 14, verse 4. Look what God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Think about this for a moment. Yes, God had a perfect plan, but in that perfect plan, it did not involve just the children of Israel. See, God directed the children of Israel to that place. But the Bible tells us that God also hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And God also caused the Egyptians to come and follow after him. You're saying God brought the children of Israel's enemy against them? That's exactly what I'm saying. Because that's what the Word of God says. Why? Because God is sovereign. Say, why would he do that? And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. You'll find again in verse 17, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. In verse 25, and as they come through, as that Red Sea begins to part, and the children of Israel go across on dry land, and the Egyptians then follow after God, and God brings down that wall of water. But right before he does that, he confounds the chariots, and he causes their wheels to fall off, basically making them where they could run nowhere, they could do nothing. Their chariots are there in the sand with walls of seas on their side, and they look and say, God is fighting for his people. God is on their side. And as they try to escape, God brings down the walls of water and gives them an amazing victory. You say, why did God all do that? He did that for his glory. He did that for his praise. You say, why? Because he's God. And he is entirely worthy of the praise of his people. He is worthy of honor. He is worthy to do what he does because he is the I am. He is who he is. He is God.
Amen.
God wrought a mighty miracle for his own glory. I won't take the time this morning, but in Isaiah 43:7, you can find this thought that God's people are for his glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, talking about the saved, the chosen, the redeemed, he says the exact same thing, that we exist for the glory of God. In the book of Romans 11:36, Paul tells us, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. We exist to give glory to God. And so in his perfect plan, in the presence that he gives, what is he seeking? He's seeking to get glory. He's seeking for us to be able to look to him and say, God, what an amazing God you are. God, I don't understand it. God, it doesn't make sense to me. God, why would I find myself in this situation? God, why would I be here? God, there's nothing I can do about it. And I find that God wants his people to know that he has a perfect plan. So surrender to it. Surrender is to submit. It's to lay our arms down, to give in and say, God, you are God. I really have no choice but to trust you. Amen. To know that your ways are perfect. To know that you have a plan. From beginning all the way to the end, you have a perfect plan. And God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to believe you. God, I'm going to rely on you. But God says, don't worry, I'm not going to let you go through this alone. I'm going to give you my presence. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. See, the children of Israel undoubtedly looked over and they saw the boundaries and they saw the borders and they saw the obstacles. They looked behind and they saw the enemy. But all they had to do was look up. All they had to do was look up, because there was never a moment where that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night ever left them. It never left them. It was always there. Look up. Look up and see the presence of God. Look up and know that God is with you. Look up and know that he walks with you and he talks with you and he hears the prayers of his people and he's there with you every step of the journey. And know that God deserves preeminent praise. Above anyone, above anything, God deserves our praise and our honor and our admiration. Why? Because he is God. And so sing it. I love being in church this morning and hearing God's people sing praises to God. Why? He deserves it. He is worthy of it. All honor and glory and praise be to God, for he alone is worthy. Shout it, share it. He alone is worthy to be praised. Look with me in verse 13 and we'll be done. What do we do when we find ourselves in God's pausing place? No matter what actions we try to take, no matter how we try to fix it, at the end of the day, we have to trust and rely that it's in God's hands. Yep. And God, who is a merciful God. Yes. And God, who is a loving God. And God, who cares about us. And God, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to redeem us back to himself, so that we could have eternal fellowship with him, who wants to walk with us and talk with us. Who deserves our praise? And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Don't be afraid. You can have confidence in God. Don't worry. Don't be frightened. Don't go running. Why? Because God is in charge. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. Ye shall hold your peace. He then says, go forward. Can I say this morning, go forward, surrendering to God's perfect plan. Go forward, seeing the presence of God in your life. Go forward, singing the praises that God deserves. Don't fear. Stand still and see. One of the hardest questions to answer in life is, But what if God doesn't answer the way I want it answered? What if God doesn't do what I want Him to do? What if God doesn't act in the time I think He should act or in the way I want Him to act? I remember during COVID, God allowed me the opportunity to preach a message. Pastor preached it, I think, last Sunday or maybe two Sundays ago. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yeah. God can. Yep. He is able. I can remember preaching that message, and the school was shut down, and the church was shut down, and it seemed entirely hopeless, and God worked on my heart and convicted me of my lack of faith. And I remember saying, God, I want to have faith. I want to believe. And so I thought I might as well just put myself out there. I'm going to make our school theme, God Can. And I want to preach a message entitled, God Can, because God, I believe you can. And I remember shortly after that, maybe a week or so, my wife and I were on a walk around the block, and there was a church member who heard the message, and he saw me afar off, and he yelled and said, God can, but will God? And you know, if I could be honest, I probably should have given it a little bit more thought, because I can't control God. I can't get God to be on my page and do what I want Him to do because He's God. But in my haste and perhaps unspirituality, I yelled back as passionately as I can, yes, He will. I believe God can. And can I say something? God did. You say, is it because of your prayer? Is it because of your preaching? No. No, it wasn't. I was thinking of this verse shortly after that, and I kind of felt convicted and said, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have spoke on your behalf in that way. I don't know your plan. And I don't know your will. I know what I want you to do, God. But I can't say with 100% certainty that God will do this or God will do that because He's God. But as I was reading the Word of God, I came upon a verse in 2 Chronicles that said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro upon the whole earth. You see, the truth is this morning is that God wants to show Himself strong. God wants His power to be known. God wants His glory to be praised. And so God is looking up and down in the earth. He's looking for opportunities. He's looking for situation. He's looking for people's lives where He can show Himself strong. And while I cannot say what God will do, I can purpose that, God, I want to be one of those people. That, God, I want to be in a position where you can show yourself strong in my life. I want to have faith. I want to believe. I want to go forward trusting you. God, here I am. Please show yourself strong in my life. Show yourself strong in this situation. I trust you. I believe in you. I will have faith and confidence in you. And God, if you choose to act in a different way, I will still praise you. Because you alone are God. And you are perfect. And you are holy. And God, you are worthy of my praise. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Have you ever found yourself in that place? That place where it seems like all hope might be lost. Perhaps this morning you're sitting in a hospital room bed, and there's doubt, there's fear, there's the question, is God ever going to is God going to work? Is God going to do a miracle? Is God going to help me? Can I say, trust God? He has a perfect plan. See His presence in your life. Know He is there with you, and praise Him, for He alone is worthy of our praise. No matter what the situation is in your life, God wants to show Himself strong.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.